And who's glad that we're going to talk about heaven before we talk about hell? All right. Hope you're here next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth that sets us free and points us in the right direction towards you. And I pray today that I would bring answers from your word about some questions that people have about heaven, this wonderful place in space called heaven. And I pray that we would bring some clarity and some conviction as we bring the truth, and that people would not wonder or have all these different answers that we just heard. And so I pray your Holy Spirit would speak the truth to us today in love, and we would know that we know that we know about heaven. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. All right. As you saw in that opening clip, people can be all over the map on that one question, is how do you know you're going to be in heaven when it's your time to go somewhere, right? When you die, when you take your last breath here, are you 100% certain that you're going to wake up in heaven? Do you even believe in a heaven? And so I'm going to present to you some scriptures today that I think will make it very clear so that you'll know that you know that you know whether you're going to go there or not, right? We can't assume that people know. I mean, this clip is proof that we can't assume that people know what we know. And so I know for a long time before I came to faith that my thought of heaven was I'm a pretty good person. Certainly people like me should be in heaven. And that's just not what the Bible teaches. That's not what God tells us. And he tells us in advance, here's how you get in. In fact, God makes it so simple. People make it complicated. But God says there's one way, and there's only one way. And if you try to make it any other way, you're probably going to miss out. And so I hope everybody's paying attention today. So when we leave here today, we're crystal clear on how we can know in advance of where we're going before we take our last breath. Amen? Amen. And there's a lot of questions that are asked about heaven. I'm just going to touch on a few today. In fact, when I started the series at the beginning of the summer, there were over 50 questions submitted, and I only have 12 weeks minus two. We had two guest speakers, so I have 10 weeks to cover over 50 questions, and so I'm not going to get to every question in this series, but I have kept a copy of all the questions submitted, and I'm highlighting them, I'm marking them off my list as I go, and I will not end the year without having at least answered all the questions that were submitted. So I don't want you to go home today, he's not going to answer my question. I haven't failed you yet. So don't lose hope. I'm going to get to your question. Some of them were kind of stupid, but I'm going to get to them. In fact, I'm going to work one in right now. The question came in, can Christians win the lottery? It wasn't, should Christians even play the lottery? It's, can Christians win the lottery? I think if you have the winning ticket, you can. It would help if you tithe. And if you're waiting to tithe before you win the lottery, you probably won't win the lottery. So maybe if you start tithing, God will reward you with a winning ticket. Amen? All right. Okay. All right. That wasn't well thought out, and there was no scriptural evidence for my answer. It just came from my gut. But anyway. I wonder how much money I've saved because I've never played the lottery. I've never bought a ticket. I'm just curious. Do y'all keep track of that? Are you up or down? Like when you go to Vegas, are you up or down? Or you know, play the stock market, up or down? Are you up or down in the lottery? I don't know. I just know I have all that money that I didn't spend on a lottery ticket. Anyway, Tammy will probably spend it in Europe. So anyway. Anyway, the Bible has a lot to say about this wonderful place called heaven. It reminds me of a guy, I think I have a picture of this. He was walking through the cemetery, and he was looking for some ideas to put on his tombstone, if you go to the next slide. And he came across this saying right here. Pause now, stranger, as you pass by, for as you are now, so once was I. But as I am now, so soon you will be, so prepare yourself to follow me. And there was a little piece of wood engraved with this next thing on it, sitting at the foot of it. Go to the next slide, please. To follow you, I am not content until I know which way you went. But who knows? Who knows for sure which way you're going to went when it's your time to went, huh? Well, we're going to talk about that today. Here's question one. Is heaven a real place? Now, before I answer these questions, I have five. I'm going to try to get to all five today. I want to tell you this. The Bible is our number one source text for answers concerning spiritual things. But sometimes it's good to have a companion commentary or guide. And so one that I've used over the years is a book by Randy Alcorn called Heaven. And it's a big, thick book. It'll tell you more than you ever wanted to know about heaven based on scriptures. So I would recommend Randy Alcorn, if you want to write that down. Randy Alcorn. I think you can order it through Amazon, called Heaven. I did a series from that book. I've done several series over the years. The last one I did was in 2018. You can even go back. I think it was a 5-part series on heaven. If you want to know more about heaven, you can go and either read that book or listen to that series I did in 2018. You can find it somewhere on the internet. And then in 2020, we did a series based on John Burke's book, Imagine Heaven, and it was a collection of over 1,000 near-death experience stories of people who had clocked out, caught a glimpse of heaven and or hell, but came back to live to tell about it. And that book was really fascinating for me, to have so many people experience similar things all around the world. These people had never met one another. They didn't compare notes. They just reported what they saw. And it's just when you start putting all the pieces together, they all saw similar things. These are people of different religions. These are atheists and agnostics, Christians. It's the whole mix. And it really, to me, helped bring some credence to this idea that heaven's got to be a real place, because these people all reported seeing something very similar to what the Bible explains about heaven. And so if you're into that, you can buy that book. It's John Burke's Imagine Heaven. And you can go back and listen. The series I did in 2020 was called What's After ATX? Like, what's after life here in Austin, Texas, right? What's after life? So it's a series about afterlife. So anyway, so let's answer the question. Is heaven a real place? If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14. I think one of the reasons people don't get excited about heaven, or maybe they're skeptical about heaven, is because they're not sure it's real, or they're not sure of what to expect. You know, they've heard things through people. Maybe the enemy has whispered some things in your ear that just did not sound appealing about heaven, like you're going to float around on clouds playing a harp for eternity. Boring. But you know, the Bible doesn't say any of that. And so I think it's the enemy's plan to make heaven seem boring or fictitious so that we won't be excited about wanting to go there. And so for this moment, I want you to close your eyes. I'm not going to spray you with anything. Just close your eyes. Trust me, close your eyes. And I want you to imagine, get a picture in your mind of the most beautiful place on the planet. Maybe it's a place you've been to before, or maybe it's a place you've seen pictures of and you're wanting to go there, but I just want you to imagine this most beautiful, tranquil place. And then I want you to imagine that heaven is even going to be better than that. Now open your eyes. Let's see what Scripture says. John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he tells them, I'm going to go away soon. And I'm going to a place where you can't go now, but one day you'll be back with me, or I'll come back for you. And in John 14, verse 1, he shares something with them so that they won't worry or wonder or have fear between now and then. And here's what he says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So, if Jesus is real, then that means Jesus has been living in a real place. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back for you, and together we're going to go back to that place. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. In the King James Version, it's many mansions. Some people like that version better. In the NASB, which is my study Bible, it says dwelling places. In ancient culture, the Father's house was a special place for family, an extended family. And they lived all together in one place. And as the family grew, they would add rooms onto the Father's house so there would be enough room in my house for all my children. And I think that's a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like and what it is like right now. And so Jesus says, that's what heaven's going to be like. I'm preparing a place for you there, and when I return, I will take you there to be with me. So according to Jesus, according to Scripture, heaven is a real physical place. It's not some sort of a figment of our imagination or, you know, a happy place in our mind. It is a literal physical place. Now, that makes sense if you look at creation. Who believes that God created a physical place for spiritual beings who were given physical bodies to live on a physical planet? Who believes that? Yeah, you're part of the story. And God's never gotten rid of that idea. And I think it's his plan one day to restore what we messed up, but not just to restore it, to get rid of it and resurrect or recreate a new place, a new heaven and earth, for us to finish out the story that God started in Genesis 1 and we messed up in Genesis 3. In fact, at the end of the book in Revelation, he talks about that story. And it's a place called paradise. And last week we learned that paradise is a reference to heaven. In Genesis, it's the story of paradise lost. And in Revelation, it's the story of paradise found. We were once lost, but now we're what? Found. And I believe God's going to continue his story in the future by creating a wonderful place that we're going to want to live in and on forever and ever and ever. So, is heaven a real place? My answer would be yes. According to Scripture, it's a real place. Then question two is, then where is it located? Now, I cannot give you the GPS settings, but I can give you an idea about what Scripture says. Now, last week I said, I answered a question kind of prematurely, that the question was, if we die, do we immediately go to heaven or do we have to wait for a rapture? And you remember I said, if we means believers, I believe that we immediately go to heaven. The heaven I was talking about, if I didn't make it clear last week, is what I would call present heaven. Not the new heaven and earth that's to come down the road, a long ways down the road, but a present heaven where your grandma went when she died, okay? Or a child you have. So there's a difference between present heaven and future heaven. And present heaven is also referred to as paradise. You know, Jesus told the thief on the cross today, you will be with me in paradise. Paul talks about a place called paradise located in the third heaven. You ever heard of the reference third heaven? The first heaven would be what? The sky, right, where birds fly? The clouds. Second heaven would be what? Outer space, where astronauts fly. But the astronauts haven't seen the third heaven. And I don't know if it's possible with human faculties to even see or to experience that third heaven. Paul experienced it in a vision. And he shares it in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. He says, I know a man in Christ. He was trying to be humble, I guess. He's talking about himself in the third person. Kind of weird, but anyway. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I'm not sure. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. So he talks about this place that he references as the third heaven or a place called paradise. And I believe most scholars would confirm that that's a place where God dwells, where Jesus dwells, where believers who have died that were in Christ, that's where they dwell. And if you died today, that's where you would dwell, somewhere in the third heaven. Stephen caught a glimpse of this, Acts 7, verse 55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, not where the birds fly, not where astronauts have gone, to the third heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So Stephen was given a glimpse of heaven before he went there. Hebrews chapter 12, we hear about the Old Testament saints, the cloud of witnesses who have gone before us and now in heaven. I believe they're in that third heaven called paradise. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks, he teaches the disciples how to pray, and we know the, it's called, we call it the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think he's talking about that heaven, the present heaven. In Ephesians 6, we talk about spiritual armor. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, it's not saying that there's evil spirits in heaven, but there is a heavenly realm where there is warfare going on right now. And it's the good guys against the bad guys. And who knows, in the end, the good guys win. But right now, there is a spiritual battle going on, and it influences us here on earth. In Revelation 4, John caught a glimpse of heaven. It was like a door in the sky opening up. And as he, in his vision, not physically, but in his vision, as he went through that door, he was before the throne of God. And so people have caught glimpses of heaven. And I believe it's the present heaven, it's the third heaven, right, that they're talking about. But in Revelation, it then also talks about a future heaven, not a present heaven, but a future heaven called the new heaven and the new earth. And I want to take you there in Revelation. So we're going to go to the very last book, almost to the last two chapters of the book, Revelation 21 and 22. If you want some reading today or this week, go and read Revelation 21 and 22. It tells a whole lot about this new heaven, not to be confused with the present heaven. In chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven." This is John in his revelation that God showed him. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven," I believe that's the present heaven, "from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people.'" God's dwelling place, which is in the present heaven right now, one day in the future will be a new dwelling place called the new heaven and the new earth. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to skip to verse 8 because I'm going to talk about this next week. But, everybody say but. Look at your neighbor. This is going to be a big but. Big but. Big but. Right here. Big but. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Talking about hell. And so next week is Hell Week. I'll talk more about that next week. So where is heaven located? I believe the present heaven is currently somewhere outside this universe, or it's in a different realm that we can't see with the human eye right now, but one day in the future, it will transition into a new heaven and a new earth where God and all creation will dwell together. Just like in the beginning, it's going to end up that way in the end, but also all through eternity. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Listen, we got something good to look forward to. If the Bible is true, if heaven is a real place, it's going to be a glorious place to dwell forever. Amen? Amen. That's eternal heaven. Okay, now, next question. How can I be sure that I'm going to heaven when I die? Yeah, after reading Revelation, who wants to be sure? Who wants to be sure you're getting on the right bus? Okay. One of the ladies, I think, in the video said, "Well, I'm not really sure. I guess we'll just have to wait and find out." No, the Bible says you can know for sure. Because here's the deal. If you know for sure how to get there, then you can also know for sure how not to miss the opportunity. Right? And so if you've heard the gospel, or if you're hearing this message right now, listen, you're now without excuse. You're hearing what the Bible says about how to be sure, okay? Now, whether you pursue it or not, that's your business. You got free will. You can accept truth or you can reject truth. That's your deal. But you're going to hear the Bible truth right now about how you can be sure that if you died right now, before you even got home, where are you going to wake up? Amen. Jesus said, whoever believes in me shall be saved. Whoever. So whoever is what? Everybody. Whoever. John 5:24. He said, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, what's that next word? Has or might have. Might have eternal life. You just have to wait and find out. Is that what it says? It says, he who believes in the Son has, present tense, has now, don't have to wait, has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. If you receive Jesus, now some of you have already received, probably many of you have already received Jesus, you've already crossed over from death to life. That's good news for you. But if you haven't crossed over yet, if you've not put your faith in Jesus, you still have time while you're breathing to do that. But once you clock out, if you've not crossed over from life to death through Jesus, it's not good news for you forever. John 3:36, now that was Jesus talking. Now this is John talking. He who believes in the Son, who knows that Jesus and John were very close? John knew the heart of Jesus, and so he represents him very well right here when he writes this. He who believes in the Son, there's the word again, has everlasting life, present tense, you don't have to wait to find out. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. One of the questions that came in that was kind of in the salvation category, not the heaven category, but since I'm not going to have time to do a salvation, I only have one more week and we've got to talk about hell. So I'm going to bring that question in right now. And that was, the question was, if I do not believe in God, am I going to hell? Yes. Yes. Amen. But how can a loving God say, I'll talk about that next week. You'll have to come next week. Okay? If I do not believe in God, am I going to hell? According to Scripture, the answer is yes. If you do not believe in Jesus, it's not going to go well for you. And then in 1 John 5:13, he said, I write these things. He was talking about being born again, being truly saved. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know, like for sure, that you may know that you have eternal life. That he's not talking about, well, you just have to wait and find out. Hopefully the good outweighs the bad. Been a good guy. One of the guys in there is hoping that his medical career, where he's going to help a lot of hurting people, will get him there. Sorry, Johnny, you don't get the prize. That's not how it works. There's only one person that died on a cross to pay for your sins. His name is? He's the only way. A great medical career cannot abolish your sinfulness. Being a good person will not cover your sinfulness. The blood of Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, is who died for you. He was perfect and didn't deserve to die. We deserve to die. He loved us so much, he died in our place. He died so we wouldn't have to. It's only Jesus. And it's not even because he came back to life. Lazarus came back to life, but Lazarus didn't have the perfect blood. Jesus had the perfect blood. He had sinless blood, and sinless blood was shed for your sinful blood. And that's why Jesus can be the only way. It's not whatever door you want. Buddha did not die for your sins. Muhammad didn't die for your sins. Now, you can follow them if you want, but at the end, it doesn't help you get into heaven and keeping you out of hell. Jesus is the only way because of who he is and what he did for us. Just like God doesn't want heaven to be a total mystery, God doesn't want your destiny to be one either. John said, and Jesus said, you can know for sure right now whether you're going to heaven based on have you put your trust in him. And for those who haven't, I'm going to give you an opportunity here in just a few minutes to do that. Is just believing that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead enough, or is there more? That was another question that came in. Is just believing that Jesus died, well, it was enough for the thief on the cross. But if you want more proof, here's another scripture that I can give you. 1 John 5, 1 and 2. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child or children as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. So I see three words there. I see the word believe, I see the word love, and I see the word, well, keep his commands would be the word obey. One of our favorite words. Who likes HBO? Hear, believe, obey. You can hear and believe, but if you don't obey, that doesn't finish it. That doesn't finish the circuit, right? And so here's threefold proof. Take a picture of this if you want. Threefold proof of salvation. There's an inward proof based on your faith. There's an outward proof that's revealed through your decisions and actions, right? You'll know them by their fruit. What kind of fruit is on your branch? And then there's outgoing proof. It's how you live your life in loving God and loving people. What? They will know us by our love. And love is the best fruit there is. And so that's how you can be totally sure of your salvation, if there's threefold proof or evidence in your walk. We good? And then the question came up, well, what about children or people that are, you know, mentally handicapped or mentally disabled and they don't have a full understanding? I believe, short answer, I believe that God will show grace and mercy and not punish them for what they can't or don't understand. King David, if you remember, he sinned with Bathsheba. They had a child together, and God took that child from them as punishment. And King David said, he cannot come back to me, but I shall go to him. That's evidence that that baby, even though he was taken early as punishment for David's sin, that baby's in heaven, and King David would see that baby again. That's one evidence that children go to heaven. Children were considered innocent under the Mosaic law. And so I think the same would be true about their salvation. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about age of accountability, like from this age on, you're responsible. The Jewish tradition was, I think it was age 13 for the boys and 12 for the girls. Girls were smarter than boys, so it started at a younger age. It took boys a little bit longer to figure out, I can't be stupid the rest of my life. But there's no scripture that says that's the age. And different children progress at different ages. But here's what I would know. Here's what I would guess to say. If you're mentally able and competent to disobey God and disobey your parents and try to get away with it, I would say you're old enough. I'm thinking at least middle school and beyond. Maybe somewhere in third, fourth, fifth grade, you're old enough to comprehend that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved from your sinfulness. Okay? And then the last question is, I believe that's true for the mentally handicapped people as well. I believe that God will be drawn by love and compassion and mercy for those. Who thinks that's true? I do. I just think that's the heart of God. See, God's not looking forward to sending anybody to hell. He doesn't want anybody to perish. And so for those that don't have the ability to understand, I just think they get a special pass. But for those that are aware, those that can make a decision, you're going to be held responsible. You were given free will, and you need to exercise it either towards him, or if you exercise it against him, I don't think it ends well. And then the last question is, can people in heaven see people on earth? Are you wondering if they can see what you're doing? Are you wondering if they hear how you talk about them? I got good news for you. There's nothing in the scriptures that say they can. Now, if it helps you live life better, thinking, hey, mom and dad are looking down, grandpa's looking down, I want to make them proud, then go with that. It doesn't say they can't. It just doesn't say one way or the other. Well, what about the cloud of witnesses? They're looking down, cheering us on. The Bible doesn't say that. Preachers have said that. They mean well. It's just not scriptural. Go and read it again. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It does not say that they are looking down, cheering us on. It says we have a cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. And I believe the meaning of that is they are witnesses for us. Not that they're witnessing what we're doing. We have a cloud of witnesses that have gone before us that we can learn from, take notes from. Okay? But if they can see, if they can hear people that have gone before you, then starting today, why don't you just ask them to forgive you? Let's start fresh, and from this day forward, just live in such a way that would make them very proud of you. And certainly don't talk bad about them, because one day you're going to be with them again. And you're going to have to hear about it forever. Amen? All right, it's time to close. If you would bow your heads. I want to go back to a question that was asked in the opening video. And that question was, do you know for sure? Do you, not the people in the video, but do you know for sure where you're going when you die? Are you 100% certain? The only way is to put your faith in Christ. If you're here today and you've never done that, and you're thinking, you know what? I need to do that. You're breathing right now. You can do that right now if you choose. If you're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit guiding you and leading you, hey, why don't you stand for me? Why don't you make it clear right now in front of others that you're ready to put your faith in the one who died for you? If you've not done that and made it crystal clear, would you stand up? Would you stand for God? He died for you. The least you can do is to stand for him. Anybody? Just stand up. If you're watching online, maybe stand up right where you are. I can't see you, but God can. Maybe you're with others. Why don't you stand up in front of them? Why don't, if you're not going to stand up in front of people that you love and care about, you probably won't stand up for him out in this hostile world we live in. I think we need to practice standing for God. Why don't you stand up and say, God, I'm going to put my faith in you today. Thank you for dying for me so that I could live for you. Just find it in your heart to tell God, I'm going to live for you for the rest of my life. And I believe today, because I'm putting my faith in you, I have eternal life starting right now. And I can go to bed at night and I can sleep well and I don't have to worry about it again. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. Amen. There's one other question. You don't need to bow your heads. One other question. Do you know somebody that's not sure where they're going? Do you know somebody that might be like some of these people in the video clip? That don't have a clue. And they're thinking they're going to get there based on something they've done. And it's not true. And you got to share the truth with them before it's too late. Because if you get there and you don't see them there, and you're going to wonder, golly, I should have said something. Well, you have time. Jesus isn't coming back today, I don't think, because he really wants you to reach out to those who don't know him yet. He is patient. He wants everybody to be in heaven. He at least wants everybody to have a chance to say yes to his offer. So why don't we make that a point this week to talk to people we know that probably aren't saved, at least have the conversation with them. Just ask them, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven if you died today? And if their answer is anything but yes or because of Jesus, then they're not going to be there. And at least you ought to tell them. At least you ought to tell them. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you provided a way for us to have life and not eternal death. I pray that we would be your lights and your witnesses to those that don't yet know you, with the hopes that they would someday before they clock out or before you come back. Would you give us the heart of an evangelist this week and this month and the rest of this year? Let's reach as many people as we know with the good news about heaven so they won't have to experience the bad news about hell. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.